If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Judges chapter 16 and verses 4 through 31. As we finish up our series, God Strong, Judges chapter 16, starting at verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to Samson, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If any my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached toward the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. Now let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for the story of Samson. I thank You, Lord, for what it teaches us, how much, how desperately we need Your mercy to keep going and keep fulfilling the calling, Lord, that You have in our lives. And thank You, Lord, for that grace. Pray to come to us now by the power of Your Holy Spirit and open Your Word and teach us from it exactly what it is You want us to know. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. Last March the 30th, Ari Huizinga from the Netherlands was in Rome for the International Ferrari Club with his Ferrari 599 GTO. They only made 600 of them. They cost over $450,000 a piece, one of the fastest, most powerful cars in the entire world. But that day he put that car in a parking garage. And when a valet named Roberto Sente went to retrieve that car, he accidentally stepped on the gas instead of the brake, and that car shot across the street and crashed right into a store at 70 miles an hour. Totally destroyed, $500,000 car. And even though nobody was injured, that valet was so shook up, he had to be hospitalized for shock and put on suicide watch. Talk about blowing it. And the question is, what do we do when we really blow it? And not when we crash somebody else's car, but when we crash our own lives and our calling from God, just like Samson did, just like too many of us Christians do too. The text we have in front of us this morning answers that question. We're finishing up a series here this morning at Fox River, a series called God Strong, looking at the story of Samson to see how we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might for the times we're living in, just like Samson was. All through this series, we've been looking at what we need to do to fulfill the calling of God in our lives. And today we finish this series by looking at the most important thing of all that we need. And that's God's mercy to forgive us and draw us back to Him when we really blow it. And to see that, we turn today to Judges chapter 16 and verses 4 to 31. At this point in Judges chapter 16, Samson messes with one Philistine woman too many. And God lets him suffer the consequences of his sin. But at the lowest point of Samson's life, God gives him mercy, which is exactly what God does for us when we need it the most too. Our text this morning, Judges chapter 16, verses 4 to 31, tells us three things that God does to show us mercy so we can still be God strong and fulfill His calling. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing God does to show us mercy, He warns us against sin, which is exactly what Samson ignores here in verses 4 to 14. Because Samson ignores the warnings of his mom, the Lord, His Word, the Holy Spirit, and runs through all kinds of red lights to let himself fall in love with yet another Philistine woman here named Delilah. Even though every single relationship that Samson ever had in the past with a Philistine woman ended sadder than a country and western song and almost killed him. So how many times he need to be hit in the head? Instead of delivering his people from the enemy like God called him to, Samson was sleeping with the enemy. God always, always, always warns us when we're tempted to sin. But of course, Samson just blows that off here. And notice, temptation doesn't just come to us. Temptation is sent to us by the devil, who always knows exactly what to bring. Because verse 5, the lords, the rulers of the Philistines, sent this woman to Samson and paid her 5,500 pieces of silver to find out the secret of his strength and how he could be captured. So, regardless of what people think today, Samson and Delilah is not one of the great love stories of all time. Because she was trying to betray him and have him killed for money. So Samson definitely needs a serious girlfriend upgrade here. And while they're shacking up, verses 6 through 9, she starts nagging him. Tell me the secret of your strength and how you can be tied up. And you're wondering, is Samson on dope? Because why does he think she wants to know that? And what is she going to do with that information? Like asking him for his social security number, only worse. So she asks him three times, and three times he lies to her. Verses 7 through 10, if you tie me up with 7 bowstrings. So she gets 7 bowstrings and ties him up. She has soldiers hidden in her house. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon. They jump out, Samson breaks free and scares the soldiers away. Verses 11 and 12, he says, if you tie me up with seven new ropes. And the Philistines should have remembered, that didn't work back at Ramoth-Lehi. So that was an exercise in futility too. Verses 13 and 14, he says, if you take my hair and weave it into cloth on a loom. And notice, the only part of that Nazirite vow that Samson ever cared about was not messing with his hair. So you can tell, Delilah is wearing him down and getting him closer and closer to spilling that secret. But Samson just breaks free anyway and gets away, just like before. So what is happening? And you start thinking, Samson, holy black widow, get a clue. This woman has thugs stashed in her house that have tried to kill you already three different times. Is he really that stupid? But see, that's what sin and lust and adultery does. It makes you stupid. So you stop thinking. And you stop hearing those warnings from the Holy Spirit in that still small voice in your ear. So the question is, Christians, how many of us right now are ignoring those warnings from the Holy Spirit? Because just like Samson, every single one of us, all the time, is constantly being tempted to sell out our calling too. Last July, former editor of contemporary Christian music magazine, Matthew Turner, announced on Instagram he was leaving his wife and kids. And why? This is what he said. After much thought, counseling, and prayer, my wife and I have made the decision to end our marriage. And ending our marriage is necessary because I am gay. And that is not a new discovery for me. But for the first time in my life, I am ready to embrace freedom, hope, and God as a gay man. So you're rebelling against God by acting out as gay and divorcing your wife, which God also hates. And that's the conclusion that you came to through prayer? No, because God didn't tell you to do that. God was warning you against that. You just weren't listening to Him. Jerry Falwell Jr. is the president of Liberty University and pastor of one of the biggest mega churches in America on that campus. But last week he stepped down from his position because he had posted online a picture of himself at a party on a yacht, drinking wine and hugging a pregnant woman who was not his wife, and both of them had their pants unzipped. And he said it was just a joke. But every student at Liberty University has to sign a pledge promising that they will totally abstain from drinking and any sexual immorality whatsoever. And he's supposed to set the example. So how much yellow crime scene tape did he have to run through in his mind and his heart and in his spirit to do something like that? The story of Samson is in the Bible to warn us against sin. You say, well, Kevin, where's the mercy? That is the mercy. See, God's mercy doesn't always come to us after we sin. God is so merciful, He also warns us ahead of time, so we don't even sin to start with. So we'll stop in our tracks and go back to Him so we don't go off the deep end for good. So instead of ignoring those warnings from God, we need to follow Him. He does His part. We need to do ours. And I learned that by experience. Last March the 30th, I was picking up sticks in the yard at the parsonage, getting ready to mow for the year for the first time. There's a bunch of dead grass and weeds all along the east side of the yard, running south toward trees in a hedgerow. And they needed to be burned out because some of it hadn't been burned out in the 27 years that I lived there. And even though it was really dry that day, and there was a field of corn stalks all the way to the east toward Mirv Eastwald's old place, and I was home all by myself, the wind wasn't blowing at all. So I decided I'd go ahead and I'd burn that grass. So I grabbed a crumb shovel to stamp out any flame that might get away from me, standing there ready to strike that match, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, are you sure you really want to do that? But I lit it up anyway. People, what in the world was I thinking? Because the nanosecond that grass caught on fire, the wind started blowing a gale, like from all different directions, like it hadn't blown all morning. And first of all, it blew that fire 8, 10, 12, 15 rows out in the cornfield. I'm out there swinging that shovel like I'm killing snakes, pounding that fire out. And then the wind shifted and the fire started going north toward the house. So I'm in another part of the cornfield, swinging the shovel like I'm killing snakes, pounding that fire out. And I'm sweating like a pig and I got smoke in my eyes. And I look and then the fire is headed south toward the trees in that hedgerow. And if that tree line went up, it'd be like the towering inferno, and I would have had to call Serena Fire Department. But I didn't want to call Serena Fire Department because they'd been at my house too many times before for other grass fires, and I didn't want them to think I was a bigger idiot than they already did. But that fire was getting away from me. And the wind just kept blowing it harder and harder toward the tree line. And the flames from the grass were taller than my head. And the bottom branches on that first tree were starting to burn. And I knew I couldn't put it out with my shovel. So I ran to the garage. I got 2 5-gallon buckets. I ran back to the pump, filled them up with water, ran to the tree line, tripped and fell and dumped the water all over the ground. Nowhere near the fire. And the bark on the bottom of the first tree is burning. So I started praying, God, please don't let that tree line go up. Please don't let that tree line. Help me, help me. And what do you know? All of a sudden, just like that, the wind got dead calm. I mean, totally non-existent. I ran back to the pump. I hooked 2 hoses together, stretched them out there, started squirting, put the fire out. My clothes were soaked. I had burns on my face. I looked like Smokey the Bear, and I coughed for 3 days. But that fire was out, and I never got arrested for arson. Thank you, most merciful God. But people, see? See what happens when we do something that God warns us not to do? Listen to me. You ignore God's warning, you're going to start a fire that very quickly is going to get out of control, and then you're going to need God's mercy again to put it out. So take it from me. Listen to God's warning the first time, because only you and the Holy Spirit can prevent forest fires. The first thing that God does to show us mercy, He warns us against sin. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing God does to show us mercy. He not only warns us against sin, He also remembers us even after we sin. And that's exactly what He does for Samson here, verses 15 to 22. Now, verse 15, Delilah is literally nagging Samson to death, the Hebrew says. If you don't tell me your secret, then you don't love me. And you ain't getting any either. Now, how was Samson's strength in his hair? It wasn't. Because Samson's strength was in the Lord. His hair was just a symbol of his commitment to the Lord. So if Samson got his hair cut, that would have been a sign that he had totally rejected God. And at that moment, in Delilah's house, his commitment to the Lord was hanging by a follicle. Because verse 17, Samson caves and tells Delilah everything. Sells out the greatest thing of his life for cheap sex. Tells Delilah, if my hair got cut, I'd be as weak as Joey Bag of Donuts. So verse 18, she slips him a Mickey, puts him to sleep, calls in a barber to cut his hair, texts the Philistines, and then yells at him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson jumps up thinking he's going to clean house like he always did before. Except verse 19, chilling words. His strength had left him. Interesting, not one time anywhere in the story of Samson and Delilah does the Holy Spirit ever describe Delilah at all. Doesn't even tell us if she's pretty or not. And you know why? Because for us, Delilah could be anyone or anything. A habit, a thought, an attitude, a desire, anything that gets us to cross a line and do something that God tells us is wrong. Like your thoughts about your math teacher. Or that person at work that always flirts with you. Or TikTok. Or that new iPhone that you don't need. Or fudge brownie M&Ms or triple lupas at Taco Bell. And notice, that name Delilah in Hebrew literally means flattery. Which is exactly how the devil gets all of us to sin. And how he tempts us. It's just a couple of drinks. You're just Facebook friends. Nobody's going to know. Your parents don't know anything. Your wife doesn't love you like she should because you deserve better. Go ahead and steal that because you had it rough growing up. You're not a bad person. You're just a victim of circumstances. And after all, doesn't God want us to be happy? And notice, that's what got Samson to fall. The devil telling Samson, you can shag all the pagan women you want to. God is always going to fight for you. Until he didn't. And the soldiers take Samson and they gouge out his eyes and they take him in shackles to Gaza and they put him in prison, turning to grist mill, grinding grain. And why? Because verse 20, scary words, Samson did not realize that the Lord had left him. Meaning for the first time in his life, God lifted his hand of protection off of Samson and let him suffer the consequences of his sin so that Samson would repent and turn back to God. And in case you don't realize, that's the mercy. And how many Christians listen to this sermon right now, maybe sitting right here in this room? God has lifted his hand of protection off of you too. And you don't even realize it. Doesn't mean you're not saved anymore. Doesn't mean you're condemned to hell forever, because Psalm 103 verse 10, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. God's going to keep on loving you. He's going to keep on warning you. He's going to keep on remembering you, but He will not keep on protecting you and pulling your fat out of the fire. Because God draws a line. How many of y'all realize there is a limit to God's patience when it comes to sin? And how do you know if something like this has happened to you? Because just like Samson here, there will be something in your life. You will be blind to it. You will be enslaved to it. And you will be powerless to stop it. Like porn. I've shared this statistic a million times. Almost 70% of Christian men in the church are addicted to porn. Almost 1 out of 3 women in the church are addicted to porn, including 50% of all pastors. And over 70% of all youth pastors in the church. Porn addiction is absolutely eating the church of Jesus Christ alive. No wonder there's no power in the body of Christ. And there's some Christians listening to the sermon right now. I got to tell you, God has lifted His hand of protection off of you. So you are going to suffer the consequences of your sin, meaning you are going to get caught. You'll slip up. You'll leave a web page open that you were looking at. Your sister will walk in on you in the bathroom. Your parents will check the apps on your phone. Your church secretary will run off your search history and send it to the elder board. Your teachers will find it on the tablet that you use at school. And you'll lose your reputation, your job, your ministry, and your marriage. Because sin will find you out. Judgment Day is just a matter of time. Last winter, Sue and I met with a Christian man from another church right back there in that office who really did love the Lord and his wife and his kids, but so bad into porn, he was this close to hooking up with a woman that he met on a chat room. And you know what stopped him? His wife, out of the clear blue sky, for the very first time in their marriage, checked his phone and found the text. But you know what? That's what stopped him from doing something that his marriage and his children would have never recovered from. That's the mercy of God. Because even though our sin separates us from God and causes us to deserve nothing but hell from God, He still doesn't forget us. That's how merciful God is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, He is faithful even when we are faithless. God remembers us even when we don't remember Him. If Samson had never gotten caught, he'd have never repented. And the same is true for too many of us. If we never get caught, we're never going to repent. And how do we know that Samson repented? Verse 22, in prison, the hair on his head started to grow back. The hair was a symbol of his commitment to the Lord. His commitment to the Lord was starting to grow back. His hair started coming back. His ministry as a Nazarite started coming back. His eyesight didn't come back because sin does have consequences. There is a price to pay. But his strength came back. What you lose by sin is returned by repentance. And just so everybody knows, Samson was not waiting for God to come back to him. God was waiting for Samson to come back to God. And Christians, the exact same thing is true with us. Do we understand how incredible is the mercy of God? William the Refrigerator Perry was an All-American at Clemson University, where he helped the Tigers win a national championship. And when he got drafted by the Chicago Bears in 1985, he became an NFL legend because even though he was a defensive tackle, Coach Mike Ditka would put him in at fullback in goal line situations. And he scored 3 touchdowns that year, including 1 in the Super Bowl against the Patriots. And William Perry became a celebrity, did commercials, even had cartoons and bobblehead dolls made of it. And his size 25 Super Bowl ring was the biggest ring ever made in NFL history. But off the field, William Perry was an absolute mess because he wouldn't stop eating. And by 1988, the drinking got so bad, the Bears ordered him into a 28-day rehab and made him go to AA meetings. But in spite of that, things still got so bad, he only played 6 more years in the NFL. On and off because of weight problems and injuries. 1995, he tried a comeback with the London Monarchs in England. But by 1997, he was totally out of football forever. And because he drank and gambled away all the money that he made, he's trying to do anything he could think of for income. Everything from WrestleMania to rap music to selling barbecue sauce, but everything tanked. 2008, he was diagnosed with Guillain-Barré syndrome that destroys the nerves and the muscles in your body and had to be hospitalized for a year. 2011, his drinking and his weight gain had gotten so bad, he was up to over 450 pounds, was diagnosed with diabetes, and had to start using a wheelchair. So William Perry wound up living in his parents' old house in South Carolina with his brother as his caretaker. His only income was disability and a small NFL pension. So he sold his 1985 Super Bowl ring to a collector for $27,000, the last thing he had left from his glory days. Poor William Perry. But you know what? He was living in a hell of his own making. But then what do you know? 4 years later, a 10-year-old boy named Clifford Forrest was in Mickey Mantle's restaurant in New York City and saw the fridge's 85 Super Bowl ring in a case for sale for $8,500. And he told his dad he was going to take all the money he was saving for college and buy that ring. And not for him, but so he could give it back to William Perry. And 4 months later, at an autograph signing, that's exactly what he did. And William Perry could not believe that somebody he didn't even know would sacrifice all the money they had to give him his ring back. This is what he said. I made all kinds of stupid mistakes and lived totally wrong and wasted so much potential the Lord gave me. So I just can't believe that I got my ring back. And from somebody I didn't even know. Who knew that kid was even out there and that he would think enough of me to do that for me? It's like getting a little bit of my old life back. And the only reason he did that was because he cared about me. People, that's mercy. But folks, we got to realize what Jesus Christ did for us was even far greater than that. See, God gives us life as a gift. But we make all kinds of stupid mistakes to ruin it. And we waste all the potential that God gives us by sinning against Him. And that sin separates us from God and causes us to deserve hell. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus, who we didn't even know, Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross. And even though we didn't know anything about Him, He knew everything about us. And knew exactly what we needed the most and sacrificed the most important thing He had. Not an $8,500 college fund, but His very own life. And not to give us a ring back, but to pay the price for our sin and save us so that we could have an eternal relationship with God that He intended us to have at the very beginning. Because of our sin, we live in a hell of our own making. But Jesus loves us in spite of that and saves us. And the only reason He does it is because He cares about us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus saved us by His mercy. The greatest mercy of all. He remembered you. Now you remember Him and receive that mercy and be saved. The second thing that God does to show us His mercy, He remembers us even after we sin. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing that God does to show us His mercy. He not only warns us against sin, He not only remembers us after we sin, but third, He restores us after we repent of sin. And that's exactly what God does for Samson here in verses 23 to 31. And boy, does Samson ever need it. Because all the while, he's in that prison. Stone cold blind in the dark. He's thinking, I had more potential than the 2016 Chicago Cubs. And he blew it all. My goodness, people, can you imagine if that guy had ever led an army? They could have swept the earth. He never did it. Everything that Samson ever did, he did by himself, for himself. And now in that prison, he's reduced and forced to work in a job that was normally done by a blindfolded donkey, turning the grist mill. Samson definitely needed to be restored. And there's some Christians listening to the sermon right now. You need that too. Because you cheated on your spouse and destroyed your marriage and your family. You abused your kids and they won't even speak to you anymore. And they won't let you see your grandkids at all. Your coke habit cost you everything that you had and everything that you loved. The porn that you were into was filthier than Cardi B's new WAP song. And you hate yourself because of it. And you want to kill yourself. There's people listening to this sermon right now. You're saying, Kevin, I had an abortion. Could God really restore me from that? Listen to me. Absolutely He could. If you just repent and turn to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. You say, but Kevin, that's not how you feel. I don't care how you feel about you. The only thing that matters is what God says about you in His Word. Because God will forgive you even if you don't forgive yourself. And God will not only forgive you, He'll also restore you so you can still fulfill the calling that He has on your life. Because that's exactly what He does for Samson here. Verse 23. The Philistine rulers throw a big national day of thanksgiving blowout in the Temple of Doom there in Gaza to thank their god Dagon for having them catch Samson and capture him. And all the VIPs are there. Both houses of Congress, the Supreme Court, the Joint Chiefs of Staff from the military, over 3,000 men and women just on the roof. The rabbi said there was only 10,000, there's over 10,000 people there all together. Standing room only, everybody who was somebody was there. And verse 25, they bring out blind Samson to entertain him like Sideshow Bob. And they're tripping him up and they're throwing things at him, watching him flail around in the darkness in his blindness, mocking him. But folks, we got to realize Samson's enemies were also God's enemies. Because verse 24, the Philistines are claiming that Dagon is greater than God Himself. So you know something is going to hit the fan. Because God is not going to sit back and let some puny little pipsqueak fish god take all the glory. So verse 26, God leads Samson to the two sets of pillars that are supporting that whole temple. And verse 28, Samson prays. And you can tell the Hebrew, original Hebrew, Samson's got his mind right and he's got his heart right for the first time in his life. And he prays and he begs God, please give me strength just one more time. So while the Philistines are partying and laughing at him, this is what happens.
This is better than I had bargained for.
Well, the man's crazy.
Right, John. He's the funniest clown I've ever seen.
Moving. You split the stone.
The man has the strength of a devil.
No. The strength of a god.
Be more powerful than Samson. Hold it. Run him through.
Seen thy glory, O God. Now let me die with my enemies.
Come on, cut it down!
Wonderful! Save us!
So Samson brought the house down and died like a martyr, fighting for God and for his country. So verse 31, his people come and get him and take his body and bury him with full military honors, because Samson killed more people when he was dying than he did all the while that he was alive. And the Philistines were so devastated by the loss of all their leaders that day, they started losing their grip on the Jews. So God not only forgave Samson, he also restored him so that he could still be used to fulfill his role as a deliverer of Israel. And people, listen to me. God will do exactly the same thing for you if you let Him. Back in the late 40s and early 50s, one of the biggest stars in country music was Hank Williams, who had 19 top 10 songs in less than 6 years, which, in case you don't know, is absolutely unheard of. And Hank Williams honestly, genuinely knew and loved the Lord. He said this early on in his career: "I always knew God called me to use my singing for Him and His glory, because He's the one who gave me that gift and expected me to use it to serve Him." But playing in all the bars, Hank Williams started drinking and chasing tail. And because of back problems, he got hooked on morphine and all kinds of painkillers. So bad, he had to start canceling shows because he was too wasted to sing. And all kinds of promoters and sponsors started to drop him like a hot rock. The Grand Ole Opry would not let him perform on their stage. Got so bad, Hank Williams could hardly find musicians to play in his band with him. But in spite of all the drinking and the drugging and the fighting, he never forgot the Lord, because Hank Williams recorded dozens and dozens of gospel songs. And no matter where he was playing a show, whether it was on a radio station or in a beer joint somewhere in the middle of nowhere, he always included a hymn in every set that he played. Well, the night of January 8, 1947, on the way back home to Montgomery, Alabama, Hank Williams was sleeping off a bender in the back seat of a car driven by his mom, Miss Lily. And when she got close to Montgomery and saw the lights from the Denali Field Airport on the outskirts of Montgomery, she knew they were getting close to home. So she woke up Hank in the back seat by saying, "I just saw the light. I just saw the light." And what do you know? Before they got home, less than 15 minutes later, Hank Williams had already completely written that song. Hank Williams abused his body and died January 1st, 1953, only 29 years old. But even though he lived a really bad life, God still used him to fulfill his calling and let him write a really good song that has brought thousands and thousands of people to Jesus Christ all over the world ever since. That's what you call restoration. And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now saying, "But Kevin, how do I know that God will do that for me?" Notice Hebrews chapter 11, the famous hall of faith. All the faithful and honorable servants of the Old Testament that knew and walked with the Lord are listed there. Notice, Samson is there. Now, Moses, Joseph, David, yeah. But Samson? Because I guarantee you, Samson is the only member of the hall of faith who ever slept with a prostitute. So why is he there? Well, not because he messed up, but because after he messed up, he repented and returned to the Lord, and God still used him for His glory. And Christians, you can do exactly the same thing, because God's purpose for your life is far greater than all the mistakes you've ever made in your life. And you can't possibly screw up your life to the point that God can't fix it. And it is never, ever, ever, ever too late to start all over again. Today, you go to Jesus Christ, He'll forgive you, and He'll start restoring you. So you can still serve Him like He originally called you to do. I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done, I don't care how horrible the sin may have been. Back in 2011, Chris Watts and Shanann Smith, both from North Carolina, met on Facebook while she was going through lupus. and he was her rock. And they fell in love, and they got married, and they moved to Frederick, Colorado, and started a family with two little girls, Bella and Cece. And Shanann wrote a mommy blog and sold beauty products, and because of that, they got to take fun trips all over the world. August of 2018, Shanann was 15 weeks pregnant with a little boy that they were going to name Nico, and everybody thought they were Mr. and Mrs. America. But then August 15th, 2018, friends and family reported Shanann and the two little girls missing. So Chris Watts appeared before the media and all the cameras pleading for the safe return of his wife and his daughters until investigators found that Chris Watts was having an affair with a woman that he worked with at the petroleum company outside of town. Then a neighbor's security camera showed Chris Watts on the night of August the 14th loading something wrapped in a blanket in the back of his truck. So Chris Watts eventually confessed to murdering his wife and two little girls and then disposing of their bodies, all because he wanted to be with a girlfriend. And folks, you talk about demonic. Chris Watts said that his wife came home from a business trip August the 13th. They got in a big fight and he strangled her to death while she was praying to God to help her live. Then he wrapped her body in the blanket, put her in the back of his truck, got his two daughters out of bed, put them in the truck, drove them to the site where the oil company was. And while the two little girls waited inside the vehicle, he buried their mommy in a shallow grave on the property. Came back to the truck, took Cece's blanket, put it over top of her head, and smothered her to death until she stopped kicking and screaming inches away from her sister Bella, who watched her dad do the whole thing. And then Bella looked at her dad and said, "Daddy, are you going to do the same thing to me?" And he put that blanket over her head and smothered her to death too. And the autopsy said that little four-year-old girl kicked and struggled so hard she bit her tongue off inside of her mouth. And then her dad busted up those little bodies and stuffed them through a four-inch pipe into an oil-holding tank on that property. People, can you imagine? Can you imagine what kind of hell that mom and those two little girls went through knowing that the person who was supposed to protect them and take care of them and love them more than anything else in the whole wide world was killing them? You talk about pure, cold, black-hearted, demonic murder. Don't tell me that affairs don't make people go crazy. Well, in exchange for life without parole, Chris Watts was sentenced to four counts of first-degree murder, including the life of the unborn baby, and then started serving five consecutive life terms at an unnamed federal prison in Wisconsin. And whether you feel a bit sorry for him or not, he went through absolute hell in that prison because when it hit him, the reality of what he'd done, he couldn't take it because he kept hearing the last words of his daughter Bella ringing in his ears, "Daddy, no! Daddy, no! Daddy, no!" And child killers are the scum of the earth in prison. And all the other inmates kept telling him he should commit suicide and kept telling him how to do it. You know the only thing that stopped him? When Chris Watts got to prison, for the very first time in his life, he started reading the Bible because the Bible was the only book allowed in his cell. September of 2019, he prayed to receive Christ and got saved. And even though everybody and his brother says it's a fake jailhouse confession, what causes he got to lie? Because he is not eligible for parole. The only way he's getting out of that prison is in a pine box. So today, Chris Watts spends all of his time reading the Bible and reading scriptures to pictures of his wife and his daughters in that cell and writing letters back to people who write to him. And in those letters, he quotes scripture and he witnesses to them and tells them about Jesus. This is what Chris Watts said. "I know I'm the last person in the world to even talk about forgiveness because of what I've done. And a minute does not go by without me thinking of Shanann and my girls and what I did to them. And I can't tell you how I'd love to go back and undo it, but I can't. But I never knew what a relationship with Christ was like until now, and how it makes you clean, and what amazing grace is really all about, and how God can set you free from your past and still use you to do some good things in spite of all the bad things. So now, even in here, even though I don't deserve anything but hell, He's still given me the chance to fulfill the calling He put on my life before I was born to reach people for Him with all the letters I'm writing. All glory goes to God." Folks, if there was ever a person who deserved to go to hell for what they did, it's Chris Watts. And who in their right mind would ever even care what happened to that despicable piece of human debris? I'll tell you who would. Jesus would. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. I don't care who the sinner is. I don't care what the sin is. God still loves sinners and saves them by His incomprehensible grace and mercy. Listen to me. There is nothing that you can do that will make Him stop loving you. There is no sin that you can commit that He will not forgive you for if you take it to Him. There is no hole that you can dig so deep that Jesus cannot pull you out of. There is nothing that you have lost that He can't restore in one form or another. And if God did that for Chris Watts, He will surely, absolutely, most assuredly do that for you. All you need to do is ask Him. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your sin is. If you're listening to this sermon right now and you want to be forgiven by God, if you want to be remembered, if you want to be restored, if you still want to be God strong, if you want to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might for the generation that you are living in, just like Samson was, in spite of all of his faults. The thing that you need the most right now is God's mercy that He gives away free because it freely flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. And the first thing you need to do to receive that mercy is turn to Him and see the light. Do you see the light of Jesus Christ?
I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like the blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like the blind man, God gave back His sight. I saw